In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the armor of God. That armor can be divided into two groups. The first three pieces were never taken off on the battlefield: the belt, the breastplate, and the sandals. The last three were only taken off, were only taken up when there was an actual fighting that began: the shield, the helmet, and the sword. Those two of those are defensive. The shield can be used offensively, but it was primarily used defensively, and the helmet, and there's one that is offensive, and that is the sword. In verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this: above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Taking the shield of faith. The fourth piece of the armor we will deal with today is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Give a little background. It would be good if there was somebody here dressed accordingly so that you can see the illustration right in front of you. Roman soldier had good armor to cover most of the parts of his body, but it was impractical to cover every part. His eyes, his arms, his elbows, his legs. To cover everything would mean that the soldier could barely move, and that would be detrimental on the battlefield. And it would be almost like the knights of the Middle Ages, who were covered from head to toe in full body armor. It could deflect arrows, but if somehow flames got inside of that armor, that would be very difficult for that soldier, and it could be detrimental. He could die. So what was the solution for those uncovered areas of the body? A large mobile shield. The Romans had two types of shields. The first one was for public parades and ceremonies. It was handheld in combat. You may have seen some gladiator shows in the movies or on TV, and they had this small shield that they would use in hand-to-hand combat. Shield was small, it was round, it was decorated, it was designed on the shield, on the outside of it, very beautiful to look at. But its primary purpose was not so much for combat. It was for decoration. It was too small for combat. So there was a second shield that the Romans would use, large enough to cover the entire body. Bring a couple of quotes from sources that I've looked up regarding the shield. The Greek word for shield, thureos, from Strong's, it says it's a large shield as door-shaped. You look at the doors here, we're talking about a large shield. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says it was 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide. 4 feet by 2.5 feet. It's like a bath towel. Vine's dictionary says protecting every part of the soldier, because every part could be attacked. So every part had to be protected. And finally, from Barnes says the shield was usually made of light wood, held by the left arm, and was secured by straps through which the arm passed. So it was light, huge, and he would hold it there with his left arm. It was made with three layers of light wood, with linen cloth between each layer. Over the wood base, they would have multiple layers, up to six of them, of thick animal hide of leather. It had to be tightly woven, and it could be so tight it became almost as strong as steel after they stretched it and stretched it and stretched it. These shields were extremely tough and durable. To hold it together, there is a bronze strip around the outside edge. Because the shield was made of leather, it's important for the soldier to take care of that shield. He would have a small vial of oil, and we got a rag, and he would oil that shield, that leather, constantly. Even when he was able to go home on leave, every morning he would oil that shield. He had to keep it well oiled every day, especially this before he went into battle. The other thing about the soldier's shield is that it was soaked in water before entering into the battlefield. He had it soaked in water, and the reason he did that is because the enemy used flaming arrows to shoot at him. Now, by saturating the shield with water, even if those dangerous flaming arrows would hit, it could be extinguished by the water-soaked shield. So it's very important that the shield be watered to take care of it. Why all of this? There were three types of arrows that could be used. The first one was the plain arrow that we see pretty much today. It had maybe an iron tip with a long shaft, one that we see today, but the other two were more dangerous. Second was an arrow dipped in tar. It was dipped in tar and set afire, shot through the air, and even at the speed it was going, the air would not extinguish it. So by the time it reached the soldier, it still would be able now to explode if need be, but that shield would protect him. That shield would protect him from that flaming arrow. But it's that third one, that third type of arrow. It contained flammable fluids that burst into flames upon impact. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, it mentions fiery darts. Other translations, flaming arrows. These arrows had long, slender shafts and filled with combustible fluids that exploded upon impact. Now, you may have seen pictures of it on TV when police or soldiers are confronting a crowd and they're moving along in unison. The crowd may be tossing Molotov cocktails. Those Molotov cocktails will explode. The soldier had to have something to protect himself from such a device. And that was the shield. That was the shield. Paul says the shield is the shield of faith. Before we deal with the topic of faith, which has been covered for many, many years in the Church of God, I want to bring out a couple of points. Well, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. Paul says something in the middle of the section that is important. Ephesians 4, 26, 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. We give the devil a foothold when we fail to keep the shield of faith. In the context, we give the devil a foothold when we allow sin to take up residence in our lives. You read it, the section from verses 17 to 32. Verse 30 says of Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is grieved. How? The Holy Spirit in John chapter 8 convicts us of sin. That's what it does inside of us. It convicts us of sin. If we're not convicted, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul uses a different terminology in the book of Thessalonians. He says, quench not the Spirit. The Spirit can be quenched if now the shield of faith is not going to be used to prevent that sin from once again exploding inside of us, because it will do it. It happens to all of us. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, I remind you, stir up the gift of God. The flames of the Spirit are quenched by the flames of Satan's attack upon us if we do not keep the shield of faith. Satan tries to inflame sin in our minds and in our lives. He is doing it constantly, and we are not even fully aware at times of what's going on. I want to go over here to Luke chapter 11. Satan gets his foothold inside of us. It's like that Molotov cocktail exploding, and it is trouble. It is trouble. Luke 11, in the context, I'm going to read verses 24 to 26, but in the context, Jesus Christ has been casting out demons. Jews accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. He says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, how do your sons, your children, your brothers and sisters, how do your brothers cast them out? But if I cast it out by the Spirit of God, you're in trouble because you're now blaming God for what is going on with this exorcism. But he says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. Finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Satan is looking for a way in, into our lives, into our hearts. He's looking for that way in. When they go out, guess what? They're not done. It says that the demons go around looking for more to occupy, to influence others. If he gets that foothold inside, trouble. Major trouble. As we deal with this armor and the darts that Satan hurls at us from time to time, one of the things he does is he tries to open up our minds by doubt. He is going to try to decrease our ability to defend ourselves by doubt. And if he can get us to doubt God, to doubt ourselves, this is an easy way for him to get in, lead us to sin. Remember Eve? Remember Eve when he came up to her? You will not surely die. What's going on inside of her head? Remember what he did with Christ? When Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days fasting? If you are the Son of God, he does the same to us. If you are a child of God, if you are a son or daughter of God, that's what he does. Sin causes us to question the relationship we have with God, especially if it repeats itself. It has happened before, and now Satan comes and he regenerates that sin in our lives again. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Spend a little time with this account. The account here is Peter walking on water. Verses 22 to 31. First of all, we'll read through the account. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 31. It says, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, early morning, 3 to 6 in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." It's quite interesting to read scriptures without fully comprehending the impact of what's being talked about here. All right, I like at times to illustrate things. I looked at this series that's come out here, three seasons of it, The Chosen, and they ended the third season of it. The Chosen would be the disciples. They ended this third season with Peter walking on water. And here in it, you've got the disciples are inside of the boat and they're trying to row against this strong wind blowing against them, not getting anywhere. And now all of a sudden here, Peter, as we kind of describe him as tempestuous, yeah, okay, fine. Peter says, as he looks out and he just sees this little blurred vision, and they're looking at this little figure in the middle of the storm. And he wants to know, what is this? And they're all saying, well, it is a ghost. What is their concept of a ghost? I don't think it's much different from ours, from how it's been described, something we're not familiar with. And Christ has to identify himself. And Peter now is going to say, well, Christ, if it is real, if it is you, bid me to come. Finish this. It is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. Who wouldn't? But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. Now, Christ, I mean, again, think about this. I don't know how many boats you've been on when you've been in a storm. I know a number of you have around here. But when there is a storm, or even on the east side of the island, on the Atlantic side of the island, and the winds are blowing, I mean, that's where I am now, I'm over there at the castle, and those winds are blowing, and I mean, it is powerful. Now, you're in a boat, and this boat now is actually going backwards as opposed to forward, and now you see something in the water, and it looks like a ghost, and here is Christ saying, be of good cheer? Are you kidding? What? He said, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on water to go to Jesus. Four things to bring out from this. Number one, Peter does the impossible thing. Peter does the impossible thing. Peter steps out of the boat in faith to do the impossible. Any one of us ever walked on water? Any one of us have ever tried to walk on water? You know that ain't happening. You know, as I mentioned that in Trinidad, I still remember going over to St. Lucia, Marigold Bay, sitting there having lunch or dinner, it was, with one of the members back at the time. And I looked at this nice, serene water. It was so calm in Marigold Bay. And I was mentioning to him, I said, Andre, I think I'm going to step out on water. And he looked at me like I was out of my mind, which I was. Because he knew what would happen. I knew what would happen if I stepped on water. I'm going down. But note, when you look at this scene here, the storm did not cease when Peter stepped out in faith. The storm was still there. Faith enabled Peter to do the impossible. It shielded him from the storm. Storm didn't go anywhere. Storm was still raging while he is walking on water. And Christ did not calm the storm until after he joined them in the boat. As it says in verse 32 of the account, and when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. But look at verse 30. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, strong, powerful, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. See some waves that rise up 10 feet, 15 feet? What happens? Tsunamis coming, hurricanes. Any of you ever been on a boat in a hurricane? Here he starts looking at the waves. They're getting bigger and bigger. But he's already done what is impossible. He's walked on water. Two, Peter does the natural thing. He does the impossible thing. Here, secondly, he does the natural thing. He takes his eyes off of Jesus Christ and focused on the storm. Instead of continuing to look at Christ, what did he do? He looked at the storm. When we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ, our faith starts to disappear. And fear enters. This is when he and when we begin to sink. He starts to turn around, to go back to the boat, to him. Where is certainty on that water? It wasn't on Jesus Christ. Christ is already walking on water. I was walking on water, but I'm walking on water. I see the storm. Where was certainty for Peter? It was this boat. It was this boat. That's what he turned back to. He figured he would be able to survive the storm, stay alive longer in the storm if he's in the boat. Is not that what we do? Where is our certainty? When we are facing something that is so difficult, where is it? When we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we start to sink. When we look at the storm, and none of us is exempt, we start to sink. As it says in that second song of ascents or degrees, God is the shade at our right hand. When we don't know that, when we are not knowledgeable of that, we start to sink. The boat is hardly a place of safety in a storm. I mean, think about boats that crash. They break up into debris. What do we look at? There might be a piece of wood that is floating. I want to grab that piece of wood or the hull. I want to hang on to that piece of wood or that hull as long as I can, stay alive as long as I can. Where is certainty? Do I understand where certainty is? It's Jesus Christ. It is not the boat. Three, Peter does the expected thing. He does the impossible thing. One, he does the natural thing. Two, three, Peter does the expected thing. Once he no longer saw Jesus Christ and only the storm, he begins to sink. The storm looked bigger than Jesus Christ. I know we understand what I just said. The storm looks bigger than Christ. The storm was all around him, even around the boat. And that's the troubles we experience. They're all around us. And Satan wants to inflame them to be bigger than Jesus Christ. So he takes his eyes off Christ, and Christ gets smaller and smaller, the storm gets bigger and bigger, and he sinks. But then four, One, he does the impossible thing. Two, he does the natural thing. Three, he does the expected thing. Four, he does the right thing. He does the right thing. After realizing that going back to that wind-tossed boat doesn't offer much comfort, he cries out to Jesus Christ, "Lord, save me." He gets refocused on Christ. Peter realizes his only hope was Jesus Christ, and he looks to him in faith once again. In the midst of the storm, what are the alternatives? Shield of faith and stand, doubt and drown. Those are the alternatives. Where is Satan working? Over here. Over here. What is Christ trying to do with us? Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Name one good thing doubt has ever done for you. It's supposed to hold up the shield. Hold up the shield. That's what it is there for. Go back to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, verses 20 to 24. Mark 11, verses 20 to 24. A couple of days before this final Passover. In Mark 11, verse 20, it says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." We've got to hold up a shield of faith. We've got to hold up the shield of faith. Faith is like a shield that protects us from focusing on anything but Jesus Christ. That has to be the focus. Only after faith was expressed did Peter get to see the calm storm. It's called the storm calm, which is the example for us. One of the interesting points about the shield I want to bring out: the shield could be attached to a small clip on the soldier's belt when it was not in use. I can illustrate, because when my cell phone, I have my cell phone on my belt. And my belt,
which Matt?
See, it's talking to me.
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
You heard it? But this is my belt buckle for the phone. I don't put it in my pocket. I don't put it in a back pocket. I mean, a number of you probably are used to it. You might have it in your back pocket. You sit down. I figure if I'm going to sit on the back with this thing in my back pocket, it's going to break. So it's secured inside of this iPod, and I put it on the belt. They did the same thing with the shield. When it was not in use, they put the shield on the belt. What is that belt? That was the first piece that we covered. That belt is truth. It is truth. An important point for us to understand then: the belt of truth doesn't depend on faith. Faith depends on the belt of truth. Faith is built on truth.
Truth isn't built on faith. Faith is built on the truth, the Word of God. I must saturate my mind with the Word of God. And when I hold up the shield, the Word of God comes flashing in my brain, in my mind. That's what I need. Go to Romans 10, 17, just to bring this one point out. Romans 10, verse 17. It says, or I can just read it. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The two are so connected. There is no belt of the Word of God to which the shield of faith is attached. We will not be so easily defeated. The two must be connected. But let me deal now with faith. Hebrews 11. We have defined it in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It consists of two parts, the substance of things hoped for. I generally use that to say that there is a base for faith itself, and that base is that God cannot lie, but it is the evidence of things not seen. Faith helps us to see what others cannot see. Faith helps us to see the reality of God. Remember back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6, Syrians were coming to Dotham because they wanted to deal with Elisha, that's S-H-A, not Elijah, J-A-H, dealing with his successor. And though they surrounded the hills of Dotham, the soldiers did. Elisha's servant, Gehazi, came running in and said, "My Lord, my Lord, what do we do?" Elisha says, "Don't fear. They that are with us are more than they that are with them." Gehazi probably looked out there, looked around. All he could see was soldiers. He looked inside the house. He could just see Elisha. If he had a mirror, some kind of reflected, he could see himself. Just the two of us against all of them? Who are you talking about? Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he can see." God did, and he saw surrounding those soldiers nothing but angels. Nothing but angels. How often is that the case with us? What is necessary for me to understand, no matter how many soldiers are out there, no matter how many storms are out there, there is more with me than what's going on out there. And right now, there's a lot going on. The world is getting all excited now about the prospect of World War III next year. There's a lot going on. Fear is growing, and it can happen even with us. Faith helps us to know there is a God, that God is there even when we can't see him. He is there when we can't. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." How awesome a thought it is. For centuries, the islands of New Zealand were unpopulated. Humans had not set foot on it. Then the first settlers arrived. They were Polynesians. They came for the purpose of settling New Zealand. How did they know that land was there? How did they know once they got inside of their boat and they started rowing across the endless expanse of water
that there was going to be land there. They were able to see in the distance clouds. And they knew as long as those clouds they saw day after day, there had to be land. And when they finally made it, they called New Zealand the land of the long white cloud. Faith is like that. We are voyaging. We are traveling through, at times, the unseen. You leave from here, you go home. What do you face in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your marriage? What do you face in the life of the country? What do you face in the life of the world? Do I see the cloud? Do I see the cloud? What's our evidence? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them and to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The evidence is there. I was talking about this Tuesday, about evidence of the gift of God. The evidence is there. Who among us has not seen the hand of God in our lives, be it physically, be it spiritually? The evidence is there. What Christ, Paul says through Christ here, or Christ says through Paul here, we at times suppress it because we're so busy looking at the storm. We're looking at the wrong thing. Where must our focus be? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence has been given to me. What am I hoping for? In the context of this, it is the promises of God being fulfilled. You read it, that's what they were looking for. The promise of God being the kingdom of God. That's what they wanted. That's what we want. The kingdom of God, that's the promised land. But that's not the only promise. There are, again, be attached to this belt, the word of God. There are hundreds of promises in the word of God covering every aspect of our lives. Obviously, a soldier could not cover every part of his own body with his armor. The shield covered everything. The shield was larger than the soldier. Faith is larger than life. The shield became a barrier to keep the enemy from doing harm, so shields up. Faith up. The shield was movable part that would protect from any direction. Satan is attacking from all angles. That shield has to be constantly up. And as even Paul brings it out, there's a renewing of the mind, because whenever we defeat one area, Satan comes in another area, and he might go back to the first area where he was defeated. Shields up. Hold it up. Promise of God, the word of God, all of us need to have our minds saturated with it. The word of God. I summarize without even going to certain of these scriptures for these topics. Needing guidance in my life. Guidance in my life. Psalm 23:3 says, Psalm 23:3 leads me in the paths of righteousness. Shields up. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Shields up. Psalm 37, verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Am I aware of what he is doing? Can I see this? Am I experiencing it? Shields up. One other on this one for guidance for life. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. A memory verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Shields up. Do I need strength? Do I need the strength? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How often do we need it? Movie came out last year about Abraham, entitled His Only Son. And it's dealing with Genesis chapter 22. Don't know all of the historicity about the events at that time. I've done a series on Abraham, fascinating subject in the Bible, but it piqued my mind to be able, when Abraham comes up, Abraham, how did you do that? 3 days. 3 days. He moves from where he was. I don't forget it was Beersheba or whatever. He passes Hebron going up to Moriah. And what the movie was portraying is almost like that last day. He spent the whole night awake, thinking about what he was going to do the next day. This is his son, his only son, that he was going to have to kill because God said so. How do you do that? How can you sacrifice your only son? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Because I know if I put him to death, God has to bring him back to life, because that promise, I have to hold on to that promise that he said, through this seed will all the nations be blessed. If that is the case, this boy has to come back to life. Even though I killed him, I know God will bring him back to life. But to kill him, who would ever do such in his right mind? Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid, or of what shall I be afraid? Psalm 119, 28. Psalm 119, 28. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me. And then Philippians 3, 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What can't I do? Example of Peter, he walked on water. What can't I do? Doesn't mean that I go out here and walk on water right now. What purpose does it serve? What can't I do? Is God limited? No. He's only limited by his availability in our lives. But he knows that if we are open up to him, he can do anything. He can do anything through us if he wants to. Stability, I need it. During COVID, a couple of years ago, the theme psalm that we were singing, Psalm 46, the entire psalm, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. More and more it happens. We find ourselves more and more in trouble. God is our refuge. Shield up. Shields up. When I'm lonely, Jesus Christ said, John 16, 32, John 16, 32, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Shields up. up. Others may be forsaking me as they did, Christ said, at the night of the Passover. God will not do that. Hebrews 13:8, I will never leave you, or 5, excuse me. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you, never. In need of peace, in need of peace. Psalm 119:165, Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Where's the focus? Shields up. Shields up. In need of patience? I speak personally. Patience? Psalm 37:7-9. Psalm 37:7-9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's the shield connected to the word of God. I rest in him and wait on him. And then James 1:2-4. James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Be of good cheer when you fall into various trials. Who again among us will do such? We have trials constantly. Maybe not to the magnitude of a Job, but we go. All of us go through something. Count it joy. I'm of an age now in which those of the upper generation, I don't know, they're just this last week or two, people that I've dealt with, I pastored it before they died. Those in that generation are failing physically. Count it joy. Count it joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith, and that's what he is doing to see if the shield is up, produces patience. Patience. But he says, let patience have its perfect work. That you can be perfect. That God is doing something in my life. I can go through all of these. Various other categories. When you experience fear. When you're worried, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're feeling condemned, when you're tempted, there are hundreds of scriptures in the Word of God, and we need to saturate our minds with, so that once the shield of faith is connected to the Word of truth, the shield goes up. The flaming darts of Satan can be quenched. Over here to 1 Peter chapter 5. As I start wrapping this up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. We stop at verse 8. But I'm going to carry it on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's doing that now. Thankfully, we do have the Sabbath as a day of rest. That doesn't stop him. You think Satan keeps the Sabbath? He does it now. He's looking. He's asking. He wants to be able to get to all of us. Carry on. Verse 9. Resist him. Resist him how? Steadfast in the faith. and know. Know in your heart and in your mind that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. From the time of Abel, they've all gone through it. He is shooting his arrows at us all. These arrows are not shot at random. He doesn't have to shoot his arrows at the world. He's already got the world. Those arrows are coming our way. Those arrows are coming at us. He varies his approach depending on the weakness. Do I know my weakness? Understand, Satan's coming there. If I don't know my weakness, believe me, Satan knows it. He knows it. And that's where he's shooting. That's where he's shooting. And if I have the problem of pride, if I think I'm strong and I will not be able to fall, he knows it. He knows it. As we learn to use the shield of faith in a trial, Satan will change his tactics. May come through the front door one day, come through the back door another day, may come through the window. The shield of faith attached to the word of God. I need to know that God is there. We are so sensual. Eyes, ears, nose. That's how we have been made. That's the natural thing. Peter shows the impossible. I've got to see him. All I need to do is look back in my life. Can I see the steps that he has been there all along? Walking with me, carrying me. Do I see that? Then Satan knows us as well. And he is firing. He is firing those darts all around us. It's like on the battlefield and you hear the whistles of bullets going by your ear, just going by left, right, up, down, all around. This is what Satan is doing. Why we need to be completely armored up. That's what the shield of faith does. It covers every part. See, we look at problems in our lives, and it's almost been conditioned since Worldwide Church of God days. We look at problems arising before the Passover, and we're entering into that season, and they happen. Things do end up happening before Passover, and now even the Feast of Tabernacles. I tend to think the attacks are increasing. We look at the Olivet Prophecy and the events that are going on in the world. We look for the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the events that are described in the Olivet Prophecy. One of the things we don't focus on, Satan is going to have an all-out attack. It ain't against the world. Revelation chapter 12 brings it, point out, he is after us. He wants to defeat us. And I have to saturate my mind with the word of God and hold up the shield of faith. One more thing about this piece of armor for the Roman soldier. It was used to block arrows, and the blows from the sword, but it could also be used offensively. On the side of the shield were small hinges. One at a time, the soldiers next to each other would hinge the shield to the soldier to the right and then to the left. And they kept doing this. And they kept doing it. Until you have almost what is an impenetrable shield. Look at the police. when they are confronting a rowdy crowd, you see them in formation. You see they have their shields. They are independent of each other. But with the Roman soldiers, they were all connected. That says something. We need each other. We need each other. One of the things God has allowed, as I've seen this with COVID, He's allowed us to go off into our own little cubbyholes. He's allowed us to try to fight battles on our own. He's allowed us to come to a point we don't need each other. When He does that, we deny ourselves of a strength that is greater together than separate, synergy. The Roman soldier was an impenetrable force when it was linked together. They would be marching down the field, all locked in with those shields, headed to a destination. That must be the case for us. We cannot allow Satan to sever us from the group. We have to all be locked together. It is not good that a man should be alone. We must all be in this together. So, how strong is my faith? Ask yourself another question. How many darts have gotten through? How many? Where is Satan attacking me now? What is he attacking me on now? Paul says, faith is that shield to protect this life from the attacks now and the ones in the future. With faith, we can put out the fiery darts of the Satan, the devil, who wants to destroy us. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Hold up this important piece of armor, the shield of faith.